Praise the Lord. Morning. Welcome to church. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 18. And we've been looking at the Spirit within, the Spirit upon, or the indwelling and the outpouring. And we started 2 Sundays back. And we're going to continue this morning and view more facts, more important facts about this reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. It says, "But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." Verse 20, "For all the promise of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So yes, Paul validating his message, speaking about the fact that the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, which brought every single one of us the new birth experience. He says, what we preach is not even the Spirit. What we preach is the Son of God. For all the promises of God, everything God said about the Spirit, right from the Holy Scriptures, that's from Genesis to Malachi, they find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. So the activities of Christ, right from his, from the incarnation, all through his earthly work, then the sufferings and the glory that follow, they are the ones that explain to us how those prophecies were fulfilled in every state. Now in verse 21, we also saw last week, it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." And I think last week I tried to open that scripture towards that. The word anointed actually means consecrated for a purpose. It doesn't necessarily mean power. It means Jesus was consecrated. Now since he's speaking about Jesus, he wants us to see something. It says, "He who establishes us with you." The word "establish" there means to fulfill something. There was a purpose for which Jesus was born, when he came. So it says the one who fulfilled it by ensuring our new birth. Okay? And that new birth means we are once one with him. It says that the one who did, so that's God the Father, who in Christ Jesus fulfilled or established us in the reality of what the Father has promised. I hope you are getting it. The one who established us, who did the process, God the Father, who established us. The word "established" simply means that all that Christ has accomplished, which brought us the new birth, the one who did that for us. Verse 22 now says, the same person is one who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So he says he has sealed us with the Spirit. The word "seal" is the word "proof." And the language that Apostle Paul uses here is interesting in the sense that he's using a language that you use when it comes to maybe purchasing a building. The language you use when it comes to real estate. So you can put it this way, that he's saying that a believer is God's real estate. So we have things when it comes to the earth, for instance, that the reason why we have buildings on the earth that we are dwelling in all this while from inception, that's when I say from the Holy Scriptures all the way to the epistles, is to let us realize that God has always had the plan that there will be a dwelling place. But when we dwell in houses, God's plan is to dwell in man. So when he uses the word "seal," that word "seal" is proof. Proof of ownership. It says the Spirit is proof of sonship, which is proof of God's personal ownership over our lives. Then he uses another word, the word "earnest." The word "earnest," the closest thing you can liken it to is what you call like collateral, when you ask for a collateral. But the difference between this word and what you normally call collateral when it comes to you, maybe you want to engage in a business, let's say with a bank, and they ask you for something valuable, is the fact that what God gave to us, which is the Spirit, is much more than what we're looking forward to. I don't know if you get it. So they take something for you much more precious than such that you know you will have to give back whatever it is when it comes to business. So whatever they are going to put down will not be less in value than what you are actually looking for. So what God gave us by the Spirit is actually far more, because when he uses the word "earnest," he's simply saying that all that God has given us by giving us the Spirit so exceeds our expectation of having a glorified body. You know, it's amusing when people say things like that they are trusting God that you will make the rapture. They don't realize that having the Spirit, what God has given you, is far more than what it takes to have a rapture. Rapture is just one of the processes that the Spirit that is in you will accomplish. He has accomplished far more. He has already delivered you from spiritual death and from eternal condemnation. And those things are meant to be an assurance for you about the fact that you are saved from the wrath that is to come. So a believer is not trying to make rapture, because it's just a phase. You are already saved. Your spirit has been recreated. Your mind is going through a process of renewal right now through the Word of God, which is why we're studying God's word, then your body will be, in quote, resurrected or glorified. You're going to have a glorified body like Jesus has one right now. The reason why you don't have a glorified body yet is very simple. You are still on the earth, and you are still following the process of not just learning, you are also a missionary and a missionary of Christ, an ambassador of Christ, to preach the gospel. Why didn't Jesus stay with us? He is with us in spirit. Why didn't he stay physically? Because the glorified body is not for the earth in this condition that it's in presently. Hallelujah. And that's why when we have that body, we're not going to stay on the earth for too long. Like somebody has already posted, it's possible that we also will stay for 40 days, like Jesus did for 40 days, and then we'll get out of this place. But it's obvious that the glorified body is not for this level of this existence, in that sense. Alright, so he says he has sealed us, that is proof, and given the earnest of the spirit where in our heart. So what we have is more than a down payment. It's what you will call the, what we have been given is far more valuable, something that will bring us an assurance that it's not possible that whatever is left for the process of salvation that will not be completed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, so we're looking at the outpouring and the indwelling, and we said that the outpouring is made possible by the indwelling. So look at Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, we're still going to go back to the original text that we looked at, Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 4. Acts chapter 2 verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, if you're reading this in English, we don't unpack the statements. It will look as though, okay, they were first filled, then they began to speak. But if you look at it in the original context, what it means is this: when it says they were all filled and they began to speak their one and the same thing, how do we know they were filled? It was because they began to speak. It's not saying that they were filled to speak. That's how it appears in the English. If you're reading that verse, what see what does it say? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and what and is that is they began to speak. So the word filled there doesn't mean something, in quote, infused them. It was actually referring to their action of speaking. We didn't know they were filled until they spoke. We couldn't see that they were filled, but their speaking let us know that something is motivating them. So the speaking is the feeling. That's very important. You notice again, if you are reading this in English, you will look at it as two separate experiences. They were all filled and began, because the word began to speak. But really, what he's saying is this: they began to speak, which is proof to us that they were filled. Hallelujah. Now, if you understand what we're looking at when it comes to the difference between the outpouring and the indwelling, we're going to be able to explain to people that we want to help them flow with things of God. Because in Acts chapter 2 is not when the church began. It's when the church began to yield to the Spirit, the early church. The church began before Acts chapter 2. If the church hadn't begun, Jesus would not have ascended. Because there were things that he had already said about the church before he ever rose from the dead. He already said that, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail." That's Matthew chapter 16. And till today, people are still saying things like, "Christ is building the church and we're sure the gates of hell will not prevail." But he's not building his church. He said, "I will build." It was a one-time event. What he was simply saying was that the church will come out of the womb of resurrection. That's what he was saying. I will build my church, and that church that is built, the proof that it is the church of Jesus is that the gate of hell will not stop that activity. What's the activity of building the church? Remember that when Jesus died, one of the things he said before he went to the cross is the fact that except the corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, he abides alone. He was trying to let them know that when I speak about resurrecting or my body will no longer be physically just me. It will be every single person that believes in me. That's what he was saying. Remember also, some people already believed in him. Those ones who believed in him were the Old Testament saints who were looking forward to his resurrection. They already be. Abraham was one of them. Okay, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, all those people, they believed in him. So they were waiting for the promise of his resurrection. But you notice they couldn't have that promise fulfilled because Jesus didn't come within their time frame. So when he says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it," he was simply saying that from the womb of the resurrection, after spiritual death, when I come out, I'm going to come out with a glorious or triumphant procession. Let me show you that, John chapter 12. So you see what I'm talking about. John chapter 12, when Jesus made that statement. John's record of the gospel is extremely important to our understanding of principles behind the resurrection of Jesus, because he didn't go through what you call Bible genealogy. He just went straight to the bare facts. So he gave us intimate details about what Jesus was teaching the disciples in particular. verse 23. And Jesus answered him, them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Can you see that? He should be glorified. The hour is come. Again, let me say this. Every time Jesus uses the word the hour, every time he says that, he really refers to what is about to go through and his resurrection. So see what it says again. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, he abides alone. But if he dies, he brings forth much fruit. Can you see that? So let me jump all the way to verse 26. Except a corn of wheat falls to the ground, who is he referring to as a corn of wheat? He was referring to himself. Now he now says, when he dies, what will happen at his resurrection? He will bring forth much fruit. So he uses a natural illustration to convey spiritual truth. I will die in that sense alone, but I'm not going to rise alone. Can you see that? Yeah. All right. Verse 26 now. If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am. So the following here, is he talking about his earthly walk or beyond the cross? He has to be beyond the cross. They were already serving him. They were already following him. So but for you to say, if any man serve, let him follow me. Follow you again. How? They were already with him. So he says, follow me. Now he says, so that where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my father. So the word will is futuristic, isn't it?
Yeah.
Him will my father honor. If any man serve me, him will my father honor. Can you see that? So what is the honor that the father will bestow? Notice Jesus said, my father. Or let me put it this way, because the word my is italicized. Him will father honor. What honor do you think Jesus is speaking about? Sorry?
The father being
inside of the person, or making the person a son. Is he talking about the same thing in verse 24? Yes. Is he referring to what he said in verse 23? The hour has come that the son should be glorified? Yes. So he's saying the resurrection is the glorification. That's what he's saying. Can you see that? So, where were we now? When what? Acts. When Acts chapter 2, right? So, see Acts chapter 2 again. So it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So is it safe to say their speaking was a feeling?
Yes.
Their speaking was a feeling. Alright? So go all the way to verse 17 now. Because we are unpacking this stage by stage. Verse 17 now says, verse 16, this is Peter stood up, and Peter says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. When the Bible uses the word last days again, you know, people use this phrase, last days here now means that we are at the end of the age. But the word last days here simply means the fulfillment of a promise, a face. It's not talking about last days as we know it in English of we are the last days. Otherwise, if that is last days, then this must be living last days. Or this is last of the last days. So when it says last days here, it's simply referring to the fact that it's last days in terms of in God's agenda when the promise will be fulfilled. And the promise that was fulfilled here is the resurrection of Jesus, which brought about the indwelling of the Spirit. So it says, it shall come pass in the last days, or at the point at which the promises will be fulfilled. Okay? See what the Bible says there. He's quoting Joel, that I will pour out of my Spirit, this is Peter's phraseology, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, two things I want us to notice. Look at the language, shall. The word shall is the strongest affirmation in English language. Shall speaks about ability. Ability, you can only speak about ability after there's a reality. There's a reality that will come to pass. After that reality, my sons and daughters shall be able to do certain things. Now, if you read it again in English, here's what you will see. God will pour out his Spirit. So we imagine there's a huge cauldron that God is pouring out oil from. When that oil lands upon your head, you'll be able to prophesy. But again, if we use the language of which the original text was written, it says, it shall come to pass. This will happen. It will occur. When you see this, you know it's because the promises have been fulfilled. That's what last days means. It now says, I will pour out of my Spirit. I will pour out of my Spirit. That's very important. If it says, I will pour out of my Spirit, the implication is this, where is his Spirit? Because when you don't know what he's talking about contextually, you will imagine again that, okay, that means they were not saved. Then God now poured the Spirit, they now got saved, then they now began to prophesy. The question now is, when he says, I'll pour out of my Spirit, where is the Spirit he's talking about? The Spirit must already be in the believers. We saw last week that the believers or the apostles, all the 120, they were already saved. How do you know they were saved? Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Remember, he had spoken to two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Okay? He had expanded unto them from the scriptures. Then some verses after, he appeared to all the disciples at once. And this is what transpired between them. In Luke chapter 24, verse 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. The question, was he yet with them? Physically, no. Was he with them? Yes. Spiritually, yes. So when he says, while I was yet with you, that's a play on words. While he was yet with them was a reference to before I went to the cross, before I rose from the dead. Can you see that? So there were some things he said to them then. That's important for you to get that part. There were some things he said to them then before he left the body. He was with them, but he was no longer in body now. He was in spirit. So before he was with them in spirit, when he was with them in the body, he had said some things to them. Part of what he said to them was the fact that there are many things I want to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So Jesus limited what he taught them when he was physically with them to the indwelling of the spirit. He said nothing to them about the outpouring. The reason is very simple. If they don't understand the indwelling, there is no way they can fathom the outpouring. Because the indwelling makes man an initiator. And Jesus wasn't about to tell them about that ability to initiate yet. Because as it was, they saw Jesus as their all in all. Prayers were answered through Jesus. Ministry was about Jesus. The little ministry they had done was the delegated authority gave them. They couldn't stand before demons with any form of boldness except the one they gave them. They had seen him cast out devils, so they knew demons have a way of obeying him. So their confidence was in him, in that sense. They couldn't see themselves as him because he wasn't in them. They understood that Jesus had that kind of authority because he already told them in John chapter 14, the Father dwells in me. And he knows the Father dwells is God. He's talking about God. So he says, the Father that dwells in me is the one doing the works you are seeing. So he has given me a name, or my name and my authority are the same. If you use that name anywhere you go, because I delegated it to you, you can use it in my stead. It will be the same thing as I'm there, I'm doing it. That's the delegated authority. So, but yeah, now something has changed. Because he said, there were things he wanted to tell them, but he said, you cannot bear them. The word bear simply means the capacity to understand it is not there. So there were things he said before the cross, there were things he said when he rose from the dead. And when he rose, he had the ability, or they could receive the understanding of those things because they got saved. That's so important. That means there's some things a man can never comprehend without salvation. He can never comprehend without salvation. Let's put our hands in this Luke chapter 24. Let me show you something in First Corinthians. Let me leave John alone. Chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. And let me from verse 6. I'll be it with sweet wisdom among them that are perfect. What is calling wisdom here is the gospel. Okay? The revelation of Christ, which was the substance of Paul's message. That's what is now calling wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. He calls it the foolishness of preaching. Okay? To men it's foolishness, to God it's wisdom. He praised God that by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. So he's saying that, imagine God has a plan to save humanity. And this is his plan. Christ will accomplish the work. Men will be sent to proclaim that the work is done. Those that believe will enter into that invisible thing that Christ has done. He says to men, this is foolishness. He said, but to God, this is wisdom and power. That's the background of what Paul was saying. So when he now says that, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the princes of this world that comes to naught. Okay? So those that are in authority in this world, the wisdom we're declaring makes no sense to them at all. He now says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, or the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What does it mean, he ordained before the world? It means before the world was, the plan of God was that through the redemption that is in Christ, a wisdom, which is God's plan of salvation and redemption, will be made available to everyone who is in Christ. So let me put it this way. Being in Christ is your rite of passage into that wisdom. We understand now what Christ accomplished on the cross. If you see somebody outside of Christ, except understanding is granted that person, he will look at it as foolishness. See, now Muslims look at it as foolishness. One of their strongest arguments are God cannot be begotten, he cannot be got. And that's the wisdom of God. Because God became a man and was not diminished in any way. Here's what we think. There was a separate part of God that became a man. If there's a separate part of God, That means God now exalted that person to be a God. But he wasn't a separate out of God. He was God. It is only God that can leave himself, exist in another form, and not diminish in power and substance. I don't know if you get it. The David's revelation, the Lord said to my Lord, okay, she asked a question the other time about what we call the Holy Trinity. It's religion and tradition that gave us Trinity. There's no such thing as Trinity, really. The Bible doesn't teach Trinity. It speaks about God manifesting himself in different formats, the same person. So when Bible speaks about, you know, that's why you have only one verse of scripture that says Father, Son, Holy Spirit, only one. Whenever you have a scripture that speaks only once, you cannot establish doctrine on it. You need more than one witness. So notice throughout the scriptures, very rarely do you hear about spirit spoken, but yes, spirit says that Samuel and 10 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. That was David's revelation about the fact that God will become a man. Because when you say somebody sit down at my right hand, that's a demotion. If you are God and I say sit, you will have to take a form in which you can obey that instruction. Don't you think so? Mm-hmm. Let me use the word sit is not sit down on the chair. The word sit means take all my authority and my power. Since you are God, the only way you can tell another being to take all that authority is that being has to be less than you. Mm-hmm. So he was speaking about the fact that I saw God become a man. Mm-hmm. So God could not tell that one that became a man, mm-hmm, sit at my right hand. And that seat could not happen. Now, in that verse, David skipped a lot of things that you cannot even blame, because there was no way you could complain. Because the Lord said to my Lord, sit. He's speaking about God becoming man, living among us as one of us, doing earthly ministry, paying the price for our redemption, rising on the third day. That resurrection is what sit. Can you see a lot of things that have been skipped? So, if he became a man, he became less in standing a position. That's what it means. But the Lord says unto my servant, sit at my dada until I make your enemies your footstool. Mm-hmm. Nobody really is an enemy of God successfully. When you say enemy now, enemy of God is with respect to man. God has no enemies. The only person you can call an enemy of God, anything you call an enemy of God, is with respect to man's position in God. So since God has not become a man, identifying with man, he can identify with an enemy. Yeah. And so spiritually there was an enemy. Sin was an enemy, devil was an enemy, because you cannot say Satan is God's enemy. He's the enemy of man. So because God now became a man, he could, in that sense, identify with us. So in becoming a man, he identified with us. In his resurrection, we identified with him. Hallelujah. So I hope you understand the Lord said to my Lord what he means now. Okay. Is that he became a man, okay, that is, he took a lower position, so he could accomplish redemption. And then when he rose from the dead, he took back his godly position. But this time around, he took it back as a man, or he didn't drop his humanity. He still held on to his humanity. That was the only way he could bring us into the glory with him. Hallelujah. All right, so see what it says again. Verse 7 says, but we speak wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes or the rulers of this world knew, for are they known it? Okay, they would not have crucified. So when they were going about crucifying Jesus, they did not know they were executing the divine plan. They didn't know. It wasn't God's plan to kill Jesus. It was God's plan to allow those that will kill Jesus to use our opportunity to carry out his plan. So look at verse 9. But as it is written, or what I'm trying to say is this. Can you see that he has written the scriptures for, is quoting from Isaiah 64. As it's written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has what? Prepared for them that love him. That love him, there's reference to those he loves. Okay, because God is our example, he's demonstrated love towards us. Now, so, for what man knows the things of a man, but God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. For the spirit searches what? All things, yea, the deep things of God. Alright? Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So, what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but what? The spirit of God. Now, the word spirit of God there is talking about the fact that it just gives an illustration. If you're going to know the inner workings of a man, if you are going to understand how that man thinks, how he reasons, the only way you can do that is that you have to have his life. You have to have his mind. You have to have his understanding. and that can only be given to you by the spirit of that person. So he says, your spirit knows the things pertaining to you. God's spirit knows things that pertain to God. The only way you cannot be privy to God's wisdom, to God's understanding, to God's mind, is that you must have the same spirit of God. Okay, that's what he's saying. So see what he says again. I said, verse 12, now. Okay, he said, presently, right now, we have received. Is that affirmative or not? We have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. So your spirit that you have now, having the nature of God, gives you the ability to comprehend the things of God. Comprehension is by that spirit that God has given you. The confusion many people use quoting the scripture is they are saying, are they saying about God's spirit? Are they saying about my spirit? No, your spirit is God's spirit. You don't have a spirit, it is God's spirit that's within you. What we call your spirit now, we call recreated, is God's spirit within you. We saw that in Ezekiel 36, which we're going to look at as we go on. God's spirit being now, God calls it my spirit. God calls your spirit my spirit. That's why you find scripture that says that the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. That is when man lights, when God lights man's spirit, it becomes God's candle. That means that's the way God brings illumination to man. But he has to light the candle first. So until God comes in, a man's candle is not lit. His spirit is not alive. That's what it means. So if a man's spirit is alive, God calls that alive because it's my spirit. So he says, now we have received not the spirits of the world, but the spirits of God, that we might know, okay, the things that are freely given to us of God. So notice that the first thing a man comes to realize when he has been born again is that he comes to know what has been freely given to him already. So it's not even, first of all, a function of power. It's a function of knowing. Knowing leads to expressions of power. So let me put it this way. Here's where I'm going. You'll notice that in Acts chapter 2, from that verse 4, they began to speak. They were filled and they began to speak. We can unpack that statement. Because if you read it the way it's written, here's what you read. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. So there was filling, then there was not speaking. But if you read it in the context of what I just said now, if we knew that we have, it is what we know that we can act upon. But if we don't know that we have, we will be there, we will have, but we will not act. So there was a knowing that they had that brought about the activity. What was the activity? They began to speak. All Peter did therefore in Acts chapter 2 verse 17 was to explain, not from their experience, but from the scriptures, what they were doing. The immediate scriptures to explain to them this experience. Was it an experience? Yes. Was it a reality in the scriptures? Yes. So what did Peter do? He took the scriptures and used it to let them know, do you know that what you are witnessing now is what Joel had already spoken about? That's what Paul was saying. Go back to that Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Glory to God. So we're back to Luke 24 and we're in verse what? 44, right? 45? Are we in 45? 44. Alright, so it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning who? Concerning me. Now, part of what was concerning him is the indwelling of the Spirit. He will give the indwelling of the Spirit. Okay, in John chapter 7 that we saw last week also, verse 7, that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus cried out saying, okay, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 9 says that, but this speak ye of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. Okay, but the Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So part of what was written concerning him is the fact that men will receive the indwelling of the Spirit. So I said something last week about this verse 44 to verse 45 because it's very crucial. This is Luke's rendering. Luke's rendering simply means that Luke gave us a summary of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus did not speak in two verses. He's recorded this way, and we miss that part. We say, okay, just told them, this is all that was spoken concerning me. Okay? And all the prophets say, which were written, he took them across. It was a teaching session. It wasn't a statement. You know, I tried to explain to a minister that between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8, if you know how many years, between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13, Paul got saved, he started preaching, they harassed him, they attacked him, he had to go for training and to become built up spiritually. by Acts chapter 13 that he was now sent forth as an apostle. You know how many years took place. So Acts chapter 2, miracles took place, or Acts chapter 3, miracles took place. But you know, Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5, you know, the period of time. So we just read this way. Day 1, day 2. No. But you know, some of those miracles, there were years between those miracles. Peter raised the dead in Acts chapter 9. After that time, we didn't have anything. Paul is the dead in Acts also, later in Acts. What we don't see is, we don't see chronologically speaking how many years took place. When you are now reading, let's say, the book of some of the epistles of Paul now, Paul will now fill in the blank space for you. You see that there was also a number of years. I was in Arabia for about 14 years and I saw no man. You will now begin, okay. Between those missionary journeys, so it's not just yesterday and last weekend, no. Now, the same way also, now Luke is explaining to us what happened, and Luke is giving us a summary, and Luke also is the writer of the book of Acts. So when Luke tells us that these are the words which I speak unto you, it's not a few words, it's a full teaching. This thing that we saw happen here is the same thing that Luke records. Look at Acts chapter 1 now. Acts chapter 1. We're going to come back to Luke 24. Acts chapter 1. I read from verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The former treatise is the book of Luke. That's what he's referring to, former treatise. Until the day which he was taken up. So he began to do certain things and teach those things until the day that he was taken up. After that, he, through what? The Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had what? Chosen. I want you to keep that verse in mind. He gave commandment by the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's important. See what it says in the next verse. To whom also, that's the same apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion. The word passion there is a reference to his resurrection. After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them how many days?
40
days. And speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. So he just told you Jesus had a 40-day teaching seminar after he rose from the dead. 40 days. So when he appeared to them, that John speaks about 40 days. When he appeared to them, that Luke is telling us a summary, it is 40 days. When we now continue the book of Acts, you see, being assembled together, he commanded them they should not depart, is 40 days. It's all summary that we are given. So go back to Luke 24 now. Luke 24. And it makes sense that Jesus spent 40 days. What do I mean by it makes sense? In that John chapter 16, verse 12 that I quoted earlier, that I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. The phrase yet many things means there is more I need to tell you than I've told you so far. So all the time he spent 3.5 years with them, what he said was far less than what he was here to tell them. There were some things that he just couldn't enter into because they didn't have the capacity or the nature to handle it. So if Jesus teaches people for 40 days and he has been teaching you before, and he deemed it fit to stay in that glorified body on earth for 40 days in order for you to comprehend what is going to take place, it means he communicated more in those 40 days. Do we have a record of what he taught? We don't have it in Acts. We have it in the epistles. It's now what makes up the body of the epistles that people like Paul now told us. This is what Jesus was trying to say. And even as you are reading the epistles today, you realize that you read some verses, you need prayer. You know you need prayer. Let me give you an illustration. See, now, people are struggling with the fact that they are eternally forgiven. Religion has so taken hold of our mind that we still confess everything. Depends on where you are coming from. You'll be like, and we are eternally forgiven. That doesn't mean I want you not. Me, I must confess. So I must confess this thing because and in your mind you are still thinking that you are owing God if you don't confess this thing. Okay, and then when it comes to religious mindset, it doesn't take account of common sense. You came into Christ. The only what we call sinner's prayer for a non-believer is that you should confess the Lordship of Christ. We never tell him confess your sins. There was nowhere in the Acts of Apostles where they were told to confess their sins. If that's how you started, you didn't confess sins, you confess him as Lord. Why do you think that now you are in Christ, confessing your sins will become? I explained to somebody, it's not that it's wrong for you to tell the Lord that you're sorry about what you did. Lord, I know that wasn't that's fellowship. That's the meeting. I really should have done that. And I repent. I know that wasn't right and everything. That's not the same thing as confessing your sins. Because what you are meant to confess according to God's words, you say the same thing that the word of God has said about that thing. That's true confession. I know you are forgiving me and I'm grateful. I thank you, Father. That's what you're supposed to say. It is sin conscious in a weak man feel like if I don't say this thing, I won't get you the week. No, it's already settled. As far as God is concerned, you are the one who is struggling with it. That's where the issue is. And the reason why you're so, because you have not allowed the light of God's word to illuminate your mind. As you have to confess every single. You can't confess some. You need to confess all if you are going to go that route. You need to confess all. That's why even in Peter's first sermon that we have recorded, he never tells them to confess their sins. He tells them to believe. That's what he told them to do, that they should believe in what God has done for Christ, in through Christ Jesus, and they will receive the forgiveness of sins. If you believe, you receive the forgiveness of sins, which the Bible calls remission, aphesis. And that's not even anything like what they had under the Old Testament. And I think I've explained that to us. And when it comes to heaven, what they had was different. They were pardoned. You are not pardoned. What you have is more than being pardoned. What you have is that you are separated from sin as a nature entirely. So they were pardoned, but the nature of sin was still with them. And that's why they stayed in a place until Jesus rose. Because the resurrection is the receipt of payment. Their nature had to be changed before he could take them with him. Hallelujah. All right. Don't let me digress too much. So verse 45, it says, then open ye their understanding, that they might understand what? The scriptures. Again, that is not one verse. That's an explanation. He taught them and taught them what happened as he was teaching. Their understanding opened. What does it mean for the understanding to open? The word that's used for understanding open here speaks about something that's opening for the first time, like a child that opens the womb, the first child to come out. So he's saying that they were born again here. That's what happened. As he was teaching them the reality of what Christ has done for them, they believed it. And when they believed it, what happened? They were saved. That's what happened. So this verse 45 is where salvation took place. I'll show you one or two other scriptures to brush it so you can see. So because it was a series of teachings, it wasn't just a statement. You don't get saved by saying, you just open the understanding. What did he just say? I've told you all the scriptures, things that were concerning me. He just gets, no, he explains to them. He let them know how through his death, his burial, their sins were forgiven. What happened? They believed. That belief is now he calls opening their understanding. Hallelujah. And you see that? So then verse 46 now. He said unto him, thus it is written, again remember verse 44, 45, 46, he are not one verse statements. It's a summary of a teaching. So he's still teaching. See what it says. So it's like highlighting the focus of the teaching step by step. Verse 46 now says, does it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from what? The dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be what? Preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Can you see that? So, has a new birth taking place already? Yes. What is now speaking to them about? Ministry. New birth has taken place. He's not talking to them about ministry. Did he speak to them about ministry before he rose from the dead? No. What did he speak to them about? In my father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, he will be there also. He spoke to them about the new birth before he went to the cross. He didn't discuss ministry with them. There is no ministry without the new birth. That's what he was saying. It is the difference between the old and the new. Everyone who served in the Old Testament, they were called servants of God. They were servitude. In the New Testament, service springs from sonship. That's where it comes from. So when you hear Paul say things like, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he's saying that true sonship, the word service there is a willful one. It's a one that's done willingly. You place yourself at Christ's disposal for service, but you are first a son. So you cannot even serve God now without being a son. No, what God wants is this. Family members who are involved in Father's business, that's what God wants. That's the only way you will not be a hireling. Because it's your father's business. You are part of the kingdom. The kingdom is in you. So what you are simply doing is you are advancing your father's kingdom. That's what you're doing. So though we call ministers servants of God, and every other child of God, we call them God, we're speaking about service in the context of inheritance. You have inherited service, just like Jesus served. Well, Jesus is on, yes. What else was he called in the gospel? Servant of God. So the difference between Jesus and every other prophet that came before, because he served as a son, they served as servants. That's why he had to choose. He had to obey. It was a choice on his part. Hallelujah. Alright, so see what it says now. And you are witness of these things, verse 49. and behold, or see, I send the promise of my Father where? Upon you. I send upon. So the word upon is one of the things we're looking at when it comes to the outpouring of the Spirit. Upon. Because again, looking at it in the English context, it looks like something that alights on someone. That's the way it looks like. Look at something that alights. He's just spoken to them about salvation. They got saved. He's been teaching, they got saved, they believed. He now told them, you know what? Now that you have the Spirit indwelling you, it is for ministry. So here's what I'm going to do. It says, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye where? In the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. So, endued there, the word endued means to be clothed with. Now, again, where is the Spirit at this point in time? Inside them. To be clothed with, is that a different experience entirely? Yeah. So, the question is this. Who gives men the indwelling of the Spirit? Who gives men the indwelling of the Spirit?
Jesus.
Who ensures that you are clothed with the Spirit?
Man.
It's man. Let's pause it. Let's go to Ezekiel again. Ezekiel 36. Let me read from verse 25. Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I what? Cleanse you. Who is the active party there? The one being cleansed or the one doing the cleansing?
The one doing the cleansing.
So will I cleanse you? Verse 26. What is the clean water that will give you? Verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you. Okay? I will give you. And a new spirit will I put where? Within you. The word within means in your inward parts. Every time the Bible uses the word within here, it speaks about the inward parts of a man. What is given will have to merge with your nature. That's what it means. I will put a new spirit within you, or a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put where? Within you. And I will take. So, as I give, my giving you that spirit, here's what you produce. The stony heart of flesh will be removed. Then, you know, if you read Ezekiel, you look as though God says, I'll take this one, I'll not give you this one. But the giving is taken away. The giving is taken away. When I put my spirit within you, automatically the one that is there before has been what? Taken away. That's what it's saying. So it's not that though there are two separate experiences. It's simply saying that the giving will not be taken away. So it says, a new heart will also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. Let's now look at verse 27 now. I will put my spirit within you, and curse you. My spirit within you, it is me causing you to walk. Is it safe to say that's ability?
Yeah.
Okay, I will curse you. The word curse there speaks about perfection. Let me put it another way. It is God doing something that constitutes you in a particular status permanently. My putting my spirit within you automatically means the ability to walk in my statutes and in my judgments is transferred automatically. So it's speaking about the new creation, saying that the new creation is constructed in such a way that you can do God's will. You are wired that way. It's not as though you are trying to. Your nature does God's will. You are pleasing to God. That's why I said, I am the one that will cause you to walk. Not that you are going to try to walk. I will cause you to walk. That is a departure from what the Lord teaches. So again, it says, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you will do them. Can you see that? He's not actually commanding. He's telling you the after effect of his work. I hope you're getting it. The after effect of his work is this. That's where Paul got the scripture from. Ephesians 2:10, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So I will put my spirit within you is the creation in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our obedience. Hallelujah. When I read the workmanship, one of the illustrations I like to use is this. When you are molding blocks to use for a particular building, you have a particular cast. So you pour the mix in the cast. Whenever you pour the mixture in the cast, and you stir it, it will come out in the shape of the cast, isn't it?
Yeah.
I usually say that you were poured into Christ, and you came out with the image, with the likeness, with every single thing. The difference is that we're not just poured. Both the mixture and the content and the cast came from God. So what came out is perfection as the such block maker wants it to be. So when it says in the verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, you shall mean that the outcome of what I would do in putting my spirit within you is that you will discover ability to walk in my commandments is there. That's where 2 Corinthians 3 also comes from. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3 says, for you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the earth. It says, now, such trust have we through Christ towards God. What trust? Because you are declared the epistle of Christ. It says that in this particular testimony that we're dealing with, our entire trust is in God because it is God from start to finish. Okay, verse 6 now says that, for our sufficiency is not of ourselves. He's talking about this prophecy. Paul is speaking those things. People don't realize that the epistles came from Old Testament prophecies. Paul is saying, when it comes to the new creation, your sufficiency is not of yourself. I will cause you. I will put my spirit within you. You'll be able to walk in my judgments. The ability came from the one who put the spirit within you. So putting the spirit within you is the new nature, which we call the indwelling of the spirit. The willingness, the desire, everything is given at the same time. So he says, our sufficiency is not of God. Our sufficiency is of Christ. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Of course, we need the letter is the law, but of the spirit. For the letter kills. Maybe I should use the word kills this way. The law took away from man. He kept taking away. He kept limiting what man could do. The spirit gives. He said the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. To give life, that means that everything I just told you now, the ability to do it, I will be the one that will give it. You won't do it. I will do it through you. So I will give you the ability to walk in my statue will not be a problem. To do my bidding will not be a problem. That's why when we speak about the fruit of the spirit, which is love, love now has different expressions. He has goodness, he has temperance, he has also, he has. Hallelujah. And the more you understand the epistles, that they come from those prophecies, the more you realize that God has done a beautiful work. Now, as far as your spirit is concerned, the new creation cannot be improved upon. As far as your conduct is concerned, you can be improved upon. We all know. All of us know that you can be improved upon. But as far as your new created spirit is concerned, you can be improved upon. You are the work of God. Whatever God does is perfect. Spiritual growth is you are getting to understand more and more who you are in Christ. Who you are in Him. That's what spiritual growth is. So that you are going to understand more and more doesn't mean you are improving. Not at all. It just simply means that you are coming to appreciate more and more who you are in Christ. You are not improving. It is your understanding of who you are that is improving, increasing. Hallelujah. Isn't that true? That's what it is. Your understanding of who you are is actually what is increasing. So when you hear screaming like, let him that stole steal no more, but you know, work with his own hands, that which is pleasing. Well, I think I want to show you something interesting. That look at Ephesians 4. We're going to go to Joel's prophecy. I told you something about reading in context because, again, we have excused ourselves from many things. And when I saw this, I was a little bit taken aback because I was like, can it really be so? Then I read in context again. And you have to allow your mind to be renewed for you to read some things in context. Ephesians 4:23. See what it says? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word spirit is the attitude of your mind. Okay? And put on the new man, which after God, notice is created in what? Righteousness and what? True holiness. Do you know what it's saying? It means the real man within you, the new man, instinctively is righteous. Instinctively is perfect. That's what it means. It's just, that's just the way it is. You actually have to bend to carnal thinking to do contrary to what the new man wants to do. Which is where guilt comes from. Why do we feel guilty? And then you better be glad that you're feeling guilty, that you did something wrong. Because that's to let you know that something is making you feel that way. It means you are acting against a particular nature. If you don't have that nature, guilt will not even come. See what it says again. It says, verse 25 now. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26. Be ye what? Hungry. And sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Do you know they are connected? Verse 26, 27, do you know they are connected? Now again, mysteriously, the word be ye angry, the word and there, it will amuse you, it actually means, it's an explanation of be ye angry. Let me read it, what it really says. When it says be ye angry, is it saying don't be angry to the point of sin? No. Actually, it says don't be angry at all. Don't be angry at all, is what you're actually saying. Let's begin. Be ye angry, that is sin not. So when you're angry, what are you doing? I hope you are reading. I'm not important. Be ye angry. Then if you see and if once your hand is a conduction there, you will say, don't be angry to the point of sin.
Yeah.
But what's really saying, be ye angry, that is sin not. So the original syntax is that don't be angry, so you will not sin. Because anger is when you scroll down, it calls anger a work of the flesh. Put away from you anger, malice, clamor, wrath. It actually calls anger a work of the flesh. So he uses the figure when he says that don't let the sun go down. He says the minute you step into anger, you are no longer working the day. Your sun has set for that day. All your activities are activities where Satan can come to take advantage of you. He's not saying that before the day goes down, make sure that you do something about it. No, it's a figure of speech. See it again. See what I'm saying. Be ye angry. That is sin not. Okay? So original Zig was saying that don't be angry is what they're actually saying. It's not saying the word that's used for anger here, I don't want to quote the Greek word, but that's the same word it goes down to. Look at verse 31. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and what? God and what? Anger and what? Clamor and evil speaking be put away from you and all malice. Can you see that? Now I tell people, if God is saying put away all this, you have it all in your mind. Put away. He says that don't think it will naturally go. You have to put it away. So it's not denying the fact that you have those kind of feelings. They come. They are from the old nature. When I say from the old nature, you don't have that nature again, but you have a record of it in your mind. Your mind still thinks like that. So you are now doing the, you are renewing the attitude of your mind, which is you are allowing the new nature to tell you what to do now. So anger is a work of the flesh. That's exactly a work of the flesh. Being angry and saying angry is sinning. He says when you do so, but look at that verse 27, need that give place to devil. So you are just giving room to the devil, which is why every time you are angry, there's nothing that you cannot do. It just depends on how angry you become, how much you give room to anger. I've seen people that it was when the anger left, it's like if somebody was under a spell. I've seen people that anything they can lay hands on when they're angry, they will use it. As in anything, if it's a mortar and pestle, they will use it. It's a broken bottle, they will use it. Then the minute I saw a terrible video like that, somebody sent it, and I know I sent it that video. They were fighting in a small compound. In that compound, and it was a compound that there were police officers there. So I think they were probably they accused each other of certain things. So they came to the police and we were there, and they were fighting and they tried to separate them. They tried to, when they were separating them, one particular person yielded, the other did not listen. He didn't listen, and he ran to a particular corner. Someone there, everywhere, and smashed the bottle on this guy's head. It wasn't a smashed bottle that killed the guy. The guy fell, hit his head on a particular stone. On the spot, he died. I saw the video, they arrested the guy, the other head on the spot. And by the time they did, that's when everything just left him. He had given room to the devil. He didn't plan that would happen. But the anger, which is the work of the flesh, took him as far. So the sun just set on him that day. Don't let the sun go, that means your sun will set. If you give room to anger, your son will just say, because Satan will come on the scene. It is his arena. You are playing his arena. Anger is Satan's arena. And it's not like I cannot help but be angry. That's a work of the flesh. You are saying that you cannot do what God says you can do. That's what you are saying. You are not in agreement with God. You can. We all there's not okay. Look, so you couldn't think something special. We are tempted to all of us are tempted to have malice. It's everybody. All of us are tempted with evil speaking. All of us are tempted to lie. So anger is no different. They are all the same thing. The only difference is that we have put anger on the pedestal and we justify why we can express it. I'm ready to be angry. Yeah, I can be. Fine, my family, we're very, 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 very angry. Which family are you talking about? My family, we're very hot-tempered. In fact, in my family, if you offend us and we deal with you, we will never. Which family are you talking about exactly? Can't be the one in Christ. And you know, you will never walk in the fullness of what God has said if you are justifying why you are that way, which is what psychologists have done. they justify the reason why some people are the way they are. You tell a guy who seemingly speaks, even the terminology I'm about to use is from a psychologist, okay, who has homosexual tendencies, that's how you were born. It's not your fault. It's God that made you that way. He will never get out of it, because you have not told him the truth. You've told him what professionally you were taught so that you can get your money and the guy can go with his problem. What you have done is that you have told him how to manage it. That's what you have done. God never made anybody that way. The devil can influence people to be that way, but you have just given a reason why you shouldn't fight it. Why you shouldn't think it's not normal. So what psychologists do, you make you feel you are good, you are okay, even when you are not okay. That's what you also do. So notice the way they say, so when it says be angry, it's not that, it's not saying, be angry, but don't sin. I'm telling you that when you are angry, you are sinning. And the sun will set on you. The worst of it, your sun there means that you are a child of the day. Don't let things become dark around you, where you give room to the devil. Can you see that? This interpretation of scripture, you have to. So it's not even give you room to be angry. That's what he's saying. And this is part of what he said when he said, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Okay? Now, people say, Pastor, no, I don't agree. Jesus was in the temple and he was angry. No? The minute he did what he did, he took whip, he flogged. People said he flogged, with different people. He overthrew their tables and eat what they were giving to merchandise. The Bible immediately did it like this. This next verse says that it's so it can be filled that it was written, the zeal of your house has consumed you. It wasn't anger. Said the zeal of your house. Said you have told my father's house to merchandise, it's meant to be a house of prayer. Said the zeal of your house has what consumed me. James tells us that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. What does God want to work in us humans is righteousness. So we now understand why Jesus seemingly was not angry, because he walked on the flesh. Now if Jesus is angry and Jesus is God in the flesh, why then do we think that God is hungry? A popular message, one of the most renowned ministers in the 19th century was Jonathan Edwards. His favorite sermon was, sinners in the hand of an angry God. People were getting saved. They were scared out of hell into heaven. He had to go for an itinerant walk. He had two major halls, a big one and a small one. So he will fill the big hall to be full. If there's a little overflow, maybe the next one. So he now had a young minister who was just up and coming. And he had to go and fulfill ministry call. So he now told the younger, you are new. People don't really know you like that. So just use a small hall. When I come, I'll come back. And by the time he came back, he saw that 2 weeks after, that the small hall and the big hall were overflowing. He called the young man, what are you preaching? He said, I'm not preaching. He said, I'm just preaching about the love of God. He said, what? Preach, let me hear. He preached the love of God from that day, Jonathan, what's my message to you? He said, the small hall and the big hall were overflowing with people. And people were getting saved because he was preaking the right message. Okay. So what you hear, and whatever you hear, salvation can greatly influence your perception of God all the days of your life. Imagine the first thing that Paul heard when he met Jesus. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Identification was the first thing Paul heard. The person I went to arrest, you and the person you are the same. What kind of God is this? That is the basis of Paul's message. That's the first thing he ever heard from Jesus. That I and you, we are one. You can imagine that. How will that mask ministry will not be different? It was different from Peter and the other ones, because if that's the first thing ever, he didn't go through the earthly ministry of Jesus and with him. It's clear. I and the believer, we are one. When you touch him, you touch me. That's the first thing Paul ever heard. So his ministry was revolutionary. But that's the beginning of his ministry. Praise the Lord. Alright, so let's go back to Luke 24. I trust you're getting something this morning. Luke 24. And we want to read all the way down. We're going to continue next Sunday. Alright, so we've seen verse 14 now, okay? I send the promise of my Father upon you. Upon there will mean in expression. Okay? Until you be tarry in Jerusalem, until you are endued. To endue mean what? To be clothed with. To sink into something, to be clothed with something. Okay? And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his eyes and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he what? Blessed them. He was parted from them. And carried up into where? Into heaven. Remember, this is an eyewitness account. Was he with them?
No.
Was he parted with them, from them? Visibly, physically, when they looked at him, was he parted from them? Yes. Was he actually with them? Yes. We said last week that if he physically stayed with them the way he was, they will have a problem understanding the indwelling. Because when he was speaking with them, he was already in them by the Spirit. Did they realize it? No. For them to realize what Jesus did, he had to leave. So while he was seemingly going, really what really took place was this, He vanished from their sight. He never left them. That's why Matthew 20 says, "Lo, I am with you always, until the end of the age." Now, somebody is going and says, "I am with you always." Start saying that. Oh, this man, we thought you had stopped all these parabolic things. We know that you're still doing parabolic things. I'm with you always. You are thinking, what's all this? I don't understand. How can you be, but you are going? Say, all power. I mean, that's why he said the language of Jesus there. All authority has given us in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And if you are Thomas, you say that way. What did you just say? All authority has been given to you and I. Ye go. And you know the one that said, ye go. But because they understood this language to mean that all authority has been given unto me, it has been given unto you. But I've received on your behalf, and now you have that. I said, "No, I am with you." And yet it was gone. So we're going to look at John chapter 14 again. Because that's where the mystery is afresh. Not today. We're going to look at it afresh again and bring that, because I am going to come. It's not Nigerian language. The going and the coming. The glorification of Jesus, we're going to see that he is glorified in our hearts. Is not a particular seat or chair in heaven. Even the Father's right hand, I will link and let you see, it is the indwelling of the Spirit that's called the Father's right hand. They are all linked together. Let me show you something in John's Gospel before we go. John's Gospel chapter 20. Because the Gospels, though they are witness account, they must agree on certain facts. So, we just saw something in Luke 24 now. We saw when they believed. And after they believed, he spoke to them about ministry. So let's look at John's account of the same experience. Verse 21. John's Gospel chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on. Okay, so if you're using good King James, you see the word them is like size. So what he says, he breathed on and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Again, what John is bearing witness to here is a teaching. It's not statements like he breathed on them. It's a teaching. Okay? The statement you find in verse 21, "Peace be unto you," as my Father has sent, is a teaching. He explains something to them. Okay? So, he breathed on, receiving the Holy Ghost is an instruction, is also a teaching. Verse 23, "Whosoever sins you remit shall be what? Remitted." Now, I don't know where it's Catholic Church that took that. It says that you can remit sins and everything, but you cannot remit sins, literally remit sins. What he's saying is this: if you preach the gospel to someone and they accept, their sins are remitted. If they reject, their sins are repented. That's what he means. So he's talking about preaching the gospel here. This is John's language. But look at that verse 23 again. When he had said this, when he had said what? He had just finished teaching. It's a series. He has been teaching. This is Paul, John's own witness testimony of that 40 days that Luke is talking about. So he had talked about this. Then he breathed on. So when Luke says he opened their understanding, John used the word breathed on. So this is John's rendering of the salvation experience of the disciples. To breathe on there doesn't mean the word used as breathe on actually means to cause something to spring up on somebody's inside. Why is translated as breathe? I don't know. So because if you read breathe, what will you think? He has it and everything's okay. No. He says the word Britain is the one word. When you cause someone to spring up on somebody's inside, that's when they became saved. So it's the same word as you open somebody's word, understanding. And that's when salvation actually came. Glory to God. Do we understand that so far? Yes, so if you read it in English, what you will say, you will be imagining Jesus blew on somebody, but to breathe on actually means to cause something to spring up for the first time out of someone. They became born again, they became saved. Then he now told them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So here's the problem of interpretation. People read that passage and they are saying, after I breathed, now say receive. They think they are statements, they don't know they are a teaching. It's a body of teaching that summarized. So after they were indwelled by the Spirit, he now told them, "You can take now." And that is why he now says, "Whosoever sins you remit now," which is the gospel, from the indwelling you take. That's where we now have Spirit upon, which you are going to use to preach the gospel. So the Spirit within is what enables the believer to have the Spirit upon. The Spirit within is God's activity from beginning to the end. The Spirit upon is man's response to what is already within him. When do you take? When you know you already have. That's when you take. We're going to look at experiences in the book of Acts that will shed more clarity. We will see that in each instance, people were helped to take what they already have received. People received, and because though they had already had the indwelling of the Spirit, many of them did nothing with it until they were taught. When they were taught, they now took what they had received. And that's very important, very key, because even today, God is the initiator and God is the active party when it comes to you getting indwelled by the Spirit, salvation. I will put, I will make, I will remove, I will cleanse, I will wash. That is God's activity. But when it comes to the Spirit in expression, let's read Joel 2 before we go. We saw it in Acts 2:17. Let's read Joel before we go. It should be our last text. 2:28. Are you there? And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, original context, the word I is silent, and the word that is italicized. So what do we need to do? As you come to pass afterwards, will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. Again, if you read the word and there, if you think it's a conjunction, you will lose the meaning. When my Spirit is poured out, the way to be poured out is that you will see my sons and daughters prophesying. So their prophesying is a pouring out. That's what he's saying. So the word pour is used to denote activities of an invisible presence. How does an invisible presence make itself visible? It's called pour out. You will see some activities that will let you know there's an invisible presence or party involved here. That's what he's saying. I will pour out of my Spirit of my. Then how will you know I've done that, or how will that become a reality? Your sons and daughters shall. The word shall again is the strongest affirmation. Shall speaks about an ability that they have. So when they exercise that ability, it's called the Spirit being poured out. So in Joel's prophecy, the believer is the active party. So let me ask again. Between Ezekiel's prophecy and Joel's prophecy, which one comes first? Ezekiel's prophecy. There must be an indwelling before there's an outpouring. So when we say the Spirit is poured now, where is it being poured from? From God or from the believer? From the believer. And when the Spirit is poured, we're seeing the invisible Spirit. His activity is clearly seen by the activities of the saints. So it's the saints that pour out. Is God taking responsibility? Yes. Is the saints now being active in their ministry to demonstrate God's power? So the power pouring and demonstration of God's power, they are the same. Joel just described it as prophecy rather. What Joel could not see that we now saw in Acts is that he started with tongues and they interpreted it. Joel didn't know anything about tongues and interpretation. It just they were prophesied. We know they must have interpreted because people had them. People had them. So Peter now began to explain. Now you are hearing prophecy now. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It has come past in the last days. These are the last days. And this is why the Spirit of God is being poured out. Not from God. It's being poured out from the believers unto, because the sons and daughters now have the ability to prophesy and they can do so at will. Hallelujah. All right, let's say. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have to learn your word, to be learn of you, to be instructed in righteousness, to be established in the truth. We give you praise and glory. We thank you for everyone that is giving this morning also, that they will prosper, they will be increased on every side. We declare that none of us will be stranded, none of us will have lack, but every single one of us will enjoy a rich supply of your abundance and your provision in the name of Jesus. Thank you for clarity is ours in all our affairs. We step over into a new week, and your ability within us prevails in all areas of life. We give you praise, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.